Good evening, everyone. I just read about a seasoned preacher who said that when you're a young man, a young preacher, you wonder why more people don't come to listen to you. And then by the time you're a little bit older, you wonder why anyone at all comes to listen to you. So I'm just thankful for the privilege of being here, and I'm thankful that you guys all showed up. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful just that you love us. And we can look through just so much of history and just see times of so much darkness. And Lord, you've just chosen to reveal to us the love that you have for us by your Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for us. And we're just so thankful for that. We just pray that you will draw us closer to you, that we will be drawn to worship and obey you, no matter what the cost, no matter what the obstacle, that your name would receive the glory and the honor and the power that is so due to your name. And we're just, again, so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ. We just pray that as your word is read, that it will come not as the words of man, but as what it truly is, the words of God, and that it would come with power and conviction to the changing of lives. And we're just so thankful for your written word and the privilege we have just to open it. We just pray all these things in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. John DeVries brought his New Testament Bible with him, and he should have known better because we are definitely going to the Old Testament. I get excited about the Old Testament prophets, and one of the reasons why I hope to share them with you is just to help you see that there's just so much light in the Old Testament just for us, and there's so much to learn, and it makes up 3/4 of the Bible. So if you just stay in the New Testament, you're missing 3/4 of everything that God has to say to you. So I know sometimes they're daunting, and today we're just going to look at the original author of Great Is Thy Faithfulness, the prophet Jeremiah, known as the Weeping Prophet. And I was thinking, it's the book is 52 chapters long, so I want to say we're going to dive into it, but it's more like, you know, whenever they have the big guy who does the high dives, they call it high diving, but he climbs up about 20 feet in the air and then just belly flops into a kiddie pool. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to climb about 20 feet in the air and belly flop into a small kiddie pool size of water in the vast ocean of God's word. So we're going to do some high diving tonight. And to prepare ourselves for looking at Jeremiah, we need to ask yourself a couple questions. And the big question is, and the only way to understand why the prophets did what they did and why what faithful men of God and women of God have done is this. When we view our relationship with God and when we view our time and how God would have us to live, do we look at it as if it's a privilege or if it's a sacrifice? Because those are extremely different viewpoints. If we're looking at, even coming here this evening, if we're looking at, I'm giving up my evening to come and hear Thomas speak, because truly you are just giving up your evening to come and hear Thomas speak, you can look at that and say, that's a sacrifice. But what God really wants it to be is it's a privilege. You know, we have a privilege of hearing God's word. And we can do that, and just the prophets. You can look at someone like Jeremiah, and his life was brutal. And we're not going to dive into all the nitty-gritty details, but his life was brutal, and it was a privilege. It was a privilege for him to suffer for the name of God. And so we just need to keep that in mind. Oftentimes, we put the cross in an incorrect order, and we look at things that we're doing for God as something that we're sacrificing. While it might be a sacrifice, truly it is a privilege above and beyond any way it's a sacrifice to us. And sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes God needs to say things to me a couple times before I get it. And God laid this quote, he showed me this quote 2 days in a row from just very different people. And the quote is from David Livingstone. It says this, "If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice?" And we can look at all kinds of ways this is true. just with our time to start, if Connor McDavid, maybe you're a hockey fan, if Connor McDavid called you up and said, look, Garrett, I know you love just shooting the puck around. I'd love it if you would meet me at the rink in Edmonton at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I'll just show you a few tricks. We can just, you know, shoot around the puck. Or maybe you're a golfer, and Rory McIlroy calls you up and says, look, I want to shoot a quick 18 in the morning. Like, let's wake up bright and early and get at it. Or maybe you like the weather, and Boomer Glant calls you, and he's coming out of retirement. Boomer Glant's coming out of retirement, and he says, Leonard, I know you're a weather guy. We've got to go do so, like, we got to get at this. And we can do the same thing, not just with those, but fishing. Josh had just called me up on Canada Day weekend, and we went out fishing at 5 in the morning, and we thought we missed the fish because we didn't catch very many, so we were like, well, we better go 4 in the morning. So, you know, and you can look at that, and then the rest of the day, all you can talk about is how much fun you had fishing. Or hunting, or exercising. There's the place in Stratford that has the boot camps early in the morning, and people are just all fired up to go exercise in the morning. I don't know why. And then work. You know, we'll clear all kinds of time for work. And again, like I said, oftentimes what we prioritize with those precious hours, that's all we can talk about. And I just want to tell you a quick story. I was listening to a podcast by my cousin Luke Crawford, the Kingdom podcast. He was talking to a man by the name of Richard Blackaby. His father or grandfather had wrote Experiencing God. I wasn't familiar with the book, but the conversation was really interesting. Him and his father both had a job where they'd work with high-level CEOs. And this is just kind of a discipleship thing they would do with them. They wouldn't be with them all the time. It would just be every once in a while they would meet with these groups of CEOs and try to encourage them biblically. And so this is how the conversation went with this CEO. The Mr. Blackaby was presenting the idea that we need undisturbed time with God. And one of the CEOs said, well, that's fine for you to say. You have no idea how busy we are as CEOs. You know, we are far too busy to carve out this time. Like, our time's valuable. And this is what Mr. Blackaby said. And he said, no, the problem is that you don't know who you're going to meet. And the fact that you tell me that you're too busy tells me you don't have a clue who God is. And I don't know, that shook the man, quite unsurprisingly, that shook him. And so he began to get up 30 minutes a day earlier. He said, but he found he's still checking his watch. He knew he had things to do. That wasn't good enough. So then he set his alarm an hour earlier. That wasn't good enough. He set his alarm an hour and a half earlier. That still wasn't good enough. Eventually, he's getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning. This is over like a three-month stretch. He's getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning to see what God has for him. And whenever his next meeting with Mr. Blackaby, he gets to stand up before the group of CEOs and say, you know what? I started getting alone with God in the morning, and since then, I led my first coworker to Christ. You know, we can go through our whole life and miss leading a coworker to Christ. Why? We're not spending the time with God in the morning or the evening, connecting. They called it the spiritual dot to dots. You know, the dot to dot pictures you have kids do, 1 to 2, 2 to 3. If you're not looking for the dots, you're going to miss them. If you just start connecting the dots wherever you want, you're going to miss them. But God is just these spiritual dot to dots that for us to follow. And if we actually spend time preparing with Him, what a difference that's going to make, not only in our lives, but also in the lives of the people around us. And so in Jeremiah, 11 different times, God says, rising early, I sent to speak, teach, or protest. You know, I sent all these prophets, I sent all these teachers early in the morning, rising up, getting at it. And that was the goal. It's remarkable reading through the Old Testament. Moses, how many times he rose early. Jesus, in the New Testament, how many times he rose up early. And so I hope this is just an encouragement to you to just get in the Word. Because if you get in the Word, God will transform your life. That's a promise. And sometimes we forget who we're going to meet in the morning or the evening, whenever. I'm an evening guy. But we just forget that there's this almighty God of the universe who just wants to let us in on his master plan. So now, we're going to, with that in mind, just in, that was just one way we can look at waking up in the morning as, you know, is that a sacrifice or is that a privilege? Is it a sacrifice to wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning or is that a privilege? Because you're going to have to sacrifice other things to be part of that privilege. You won't be able to stay up till 2 in the morning if you want to wake up at 4 in the morning to get along with God. So things have to be sacrificed for the privilege. So now we'll just skip over into Jeremiah, and we'll look at Jeremiah chapter 1. And again, I don't think we're going to get crazy far into this, and I'm not going to try to get insanely deep. I just want to encourage just with just a few small tidbits from Jeremiah. And it starts in the beginning of Jeremiah. So chapter 1, and we'll read in verse 4. In verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. And this is a common excuse, right? Moses says, I can't speak. I'm not good at speaking. And then he goes on to speak for most of the Pentateuch. Gideon says, you know, I can't go fight. I'm no warrior. Sarah says, you know, I can't give birth to a son. I'm too old. And we have all these things, all these reasons why we want to tell God that he can't use us. You know, we have all these things that we can put before him to be like, ah, God, in a way what we're saying is, you don't know what you're talking about. I know what I can do, and it's not what you're saying. And so Jeremiah says this, and then we'll see what God says in verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces. And in a way, this was a good thing that Jeremiah had this approach, that God, look, I'm a youth, like I am nothing. That's an important ground level step. We'll see that with Moses. It took 80 years before God is able to use Moses, because Moses, he wanted to do it himself. And it took him 80 years to realize, you know what, I can't. I actually need God for this. And I just want to encourage you, whether you're young or whether you're old, just God wants to use you so badly. And one of my favorite verses is in 2 Chronicles, verse 16, verse 9. I'll just quickly read it. In 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And I love that, because what are the classifications? What are the requirements it takes to be used by God in a mighty way? If your heart is loyal to him. That's it. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter if you can speak. It doesn't matter what you can do. Literally, the only requirement is that you love God and you're going to search for him with all your heart, soul, and mind. And that's it. I find that very encouraging. And just I hope as grandparents especially, I just hope you realize just the influence you can have on your grandkids. Personally, I would say that my grandmother had as big of a spiritual impact on me as anyone, and she passed away, obviously, when I was, you know, 8 years old or so. And so you can have that kind of impact on someone, even maybe you're a little older and you think, you know what, God's done using you. Maybe he's only just beginning to use you. You know, we don't know what's around the bend, but if we say, you know, God tells you to do something, you say, God, I can't. He'll probably ask again, and if you just keep saying no, he's going to find someone else who will. And I'm just reminded, the breaking of bread meeting, I was feeling a little intimidated about sharing a thought. It was just from Ephesians 1, verse 18, and I was just feeling intimidated, and I just didn't stand up and say anything. And the very next brother who stood up was Jacques Beauvert, and he read that exact same verse. And it was just a reminder of God being like, you know what, Thomas, like, I wanted that verse read. I wanted all the people to just give the praise that verse gives my son, Jesus Christ. And you didn't do it, so I found somebody else. So we can miss out being used. So Jeremiah, he doesn't miss out. He starts when he's about 20 years old, and he goes right to the end of his life. He's doing it for at least 40 years. And so we'll just see his first message. We're going to look at his first message is in chapter 2. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is verse 1, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord. Also, important to note, the words of the prophet were never, attaboy, you're doing great. You know, you're fine just the way you are. That doesn't get said. It just doesn't. The words of the prophet are harsh and condemning, and it's cutting, and it's no different than the gospel. We've been called to give a gospel that is offensive. It's offensive because if people were fine the way they were, we wouldn't need the gospel. But people are not fine the way they are, so we need the gospel. So this is what Jeremiah has to say to the people. It says, I remember you, the kindness of your youth. Thus says the Lord. I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord. And that phrase, holiness to the Lord, is actually on the forehead in a gold plate of the high priest. So Israel just was this thing of beauty to the Lord. The first fruits of his increase and all that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me and followed idols and have become idolaters? So we'll see a little further on. God is asking the question. He's like, Israel, like, why? What did I do that made you leave? Like, I loved you. I took care of you. I did all these things to bless you and build you up. And as soon as you got happy and full and content, you left me for other gods. Why? What was wrong with me, the God of the universe, that you had to leave? Neither did they say, where is the Lord, in verse 6, who brought us out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see, send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? So he's saying, look, you can go anywhere in the world and you'll see people faithfully following wooden idols to the death, to the end. They're following stone, they're following all these things. They're not forsaking their gods, and yet you're leaving me. You're leaving me for phonies. But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. And I just wonder what the angels in heaven, like, as all this is unfolding over the earth, the angels in heaven, they're just looking at these Israelites, and they're just thinking, like, what is wrong with you? Like, can't you see how much God loves you? He has done everything for you, and you're just walking away. Like, what are you doing? Verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. So here we see God portraying himself as a fountain of living waters. And I don't know if you've ever been on a hike in the woods, and you just see this stream. And this stream looks so good and cool, and it's kind of a hot day, and you just, I don't know if you guys do this or not, maybe not, but you just get down on your hands and knees and plunge your face in that stream and take a nice drink, and it's just so cool and refreshing. Maybe you just want to think of your tap at home. Maybe that's the cool, refreshing water you want to think, but just the best water you've tasted in your life, God is saying, I'm better than that. You know, I am the living waters. And you've left that. So that's sin by itself. Just abandoning the best thing in the world is a sin in itself. Here's the second evil. And hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so these cisterns were basically, you'd have a hill or a mountain, and you just carve into the rock, and you just make this basically water reserve or reservoir. You'd have this reservoir that would just collect rainwater, runoff, and it would be gross. You know, you're collecting desert dust and everything else that's on the mountain. All of it's just coming down into this pool. And then in the rainy season, it collects. And then when you're really thirsty later, it's been sitting there for a while. And that's what you have to go to. So it would be full of disease and bacteria. It'd just be disgusting. And so that's what the people were leaving the living water for. They were choosing, instead of the living water, these broken, filthy cisterns that had zero satisfaction in them at all. Thirst quencher in that. It was just gross. And I was just thinking about how we can do this, because oftentimes we can forget and we can turn from the living waters to be satisfied by something else. And I was just thinking of a couple of examples. One of them, especially with young people, is video games. There's just this crazy addiction right now with kids and video games. At camp, I was talking to Jared, not last week, but 2 weeks ago, six boys left their cabin because they wanted to go play video games. And Levi had mentioned when he was speaking that he started with a full cabin, and by the end of the week, he had three left. Video games. They're not getting homesick at 13 and 14. They want their video games. And so obviously, I don't know if you've ever played a video game before or not, they're satisfying for a time, and then that's it. There's no everlasting satisfaction in a video game. Then there's television. And forgive me, I don't have a laptop, so I have to use my fancy cell phone. So as the profound philosopher Calvin and Hobbes once said, I read another article. This is Calvin. He's a six-year-old, and Hobbes is a stuffed tiger who is his friend, in case you don't know. So this is a six-year-old. I read another article whining about how much violence is on television. So I've seen a few thousand homicides in my day. What's the big deal? It's my right to watch violence on TV. It's people like me who make these programs profitable. I say the customer is always right, and if the advertisers want me to watch TV, the show's a better pander to my tastes. And frankly, I like to watch shootouts, car fights, car wrecks, fist fights, and grisly murders. I like to be entertained. And Hobbes the Tiger says, don't you worry, all of this violence is desensitizing? And Calvin, the six-year-old, says, nah, and I'd like to shoot the idiots who think this stuff affects me. You know, it's crazy. We watch all these things, and we can think it doesn't affect us. It doesn't matter if it's just a little bad or if it's really bad. You know, you might be able to think, you know, like R-rated movies, you know, that means it's too bad. And we just draw this, you know, sand, line in the sand that's easily just swished away with our foot and moved, depending on what movie we want to watch or what television show we want to watch. I was just thinking, I don't know if you've ever watched a chick flick, but chick flicks, the center of the chick flick is almost always adultery. That's almost always the goal of every single chick flick. And after seeing so much, violence and people, you know, heists where they steal money from banks, you know, all these different crimes that get glorified in the form of television, what's pure all of a sudden tastes bland. No one's going to go watch a movie about, you know, Travis and Jana getting married because it just wasn't exciting enough, you know? Sorry, Travis and Jana, I'm sure your life is thrilling. But it's just not going, no, that's going to be a box office flop because, like, where's the hurt? Where's the mistresses? Where's the, you know, where's the murders? Whose body's buried? There's just none of that. And if there's none of that, there's no point to the movie. Radio. And you'll find, I don't know if you're noticing this, but more and more kids need to be listening to something. And just at work, people just, they need the radio. They can't deal with their own thoughts. The best thing ever happened to me, and the radio of my truck broke. I don't have Bluetooth, I don't have my aux, and the radio broke, and it is awesome. I don't have to listen to any, like, I've got a truck full of guys, and I just don't have to listen to any garbage on the way to work or home from work at least, and then when you get there, they turn on the radio. But what we listen to is what we worship, and I heard this song on the radio, and again, I'm just going to use my phone. I heard this song on the radio, and you'll have to forgive me, but this is exactly how they played it. And this is on the country radio station. This song in the States was actually in the top 10 in the country and rock stations. And sometimes I think we view at the country radio station as if it's less harmful than the alternative, whatever that means. But it's just so destructive. So I'm just going to read this song because sometimes we're more like frogs sitting in a boiling pot of water, and we don't realize how bad it is, how bad what we're listening to is until we get shocked. And this song was a shocker. It's called "I Only Talk to God When I Need a Favor. I Only Pray When I Ain't Got a Prayer." So who the hell am I? Who the hell am I to expect a savior? Oh, if I only talk to God when I need a favor. But God, I need a favor. Amen. Hanging in there just barely, throwing up prayers like Hail Marys. If you're still there, Lord, spare me. Oh my God, Hail Mary. They repeat that. I only talk to God when I need a favor, and I only pray when I ain't got a prayer. So tell me, who the hell am I to expect a savior when I only talk to God when I need a favor? God, I need a favor. Amen. And I just found that so disturbing, you know? And that's what our young people are feasting on. If they have the radio on the country station, they will hear that song. That's where I heard it. The guys on work had it, and it's just so disturbing. And sometimes it takes a song that's just that obviously bad to wake us up to all the other stuff we've been listening to. So I found it disturbing for that reason. Then the second reason was, how often is that true for me? You know, how often do I only talk to God when I need a favor? Sometimes, sometimes I kind of treat God like my car keys, you know, and you leave them somewhere, and you walk away, and you don't remember, and you're trying to remember, when's the last time, when did I see my car keys? You know, I had them a week ago, and, you know, you're checking all your pairs of pants, and you just don't remember. And sometimes we treat God the same way, where we just forget about him for stretches of our days and our weeks. And then a crisis comes along, and we're praying then. When we really need a favor, we are praying. I just found that so disturbing, in both ways. There's also money, you know, greed, the need for a little bit more money to be happy. And I brought at Rikapuna, I just have a little illustration just about the broken cisterns. So at Rikapuna, the septic backed up into camp, and the basement was full of all kinds of water. And so like a diligent Boy Scout, does this slide out pretty easily? Like a diligent Boy Scout, I collected some of this water in a syringe, and then I kept it in my truck, because where else would you keep a syringe full of weird camp water? And you can look at this tall glass of water, and it's perfectly fine. And then as soon as you put this basement water in, you know, three drops, it was like less than half of a milliliter. I don't think anybody wants to drink that water anymore. You know, and it's just three drops of all, like, there are thousands of drops of water in there. But just that little bit made it so you could drink that once, probably. You know, you could probably drink it all week and you wouldn't get sick. But if you drink that day after day after day, it's going to kill you. You know, sooner or later, it's going to kill you. And we can just get so desensitized to everything that we're seeing, everything that we're listening to, what our motives are for our whole day. We can just get so desensitized. And so if you continue to drink that water, you should expect, you know, disease or death. And it's the same thing spiritually. If you're continually partaking of defiled water in whatever form it's coming into you, your eyes, your ears, whatever form, if you continue to take this, expect apostasy or apathy. You know, you're not going to grow. You can't grow spiritually if you're just worshiping, you know, worshiping idols, as we don't really look at it that way, but worshiping idols. So here's just a few clues to whether or not you might have a broken cistern in your life that you're partaking from. So if you have no victory over sin, if you have no witness at work, if at work, like, your reputation just is not convicting in any way, if you have no joy in God's word, if worship is empty, these are all signs that there's a broken cistern in your life. You know, there's something that you're taking in that has just made you forsake the living waters of God without even realizing it. And there's just so many ways. I like what God says to Joshua. After they conquer Jericho, they move on to a little town called Ai, and they look at it, and it's just small, and God's promised them that he was with them and that they would win. You know, that was the promise they had going into the promised land. And so they said, let's just send a few people in. And they send a few people in, and they get the snot beat out of them. A bunch of them die. And so they come back and tell Joshua and the elders, and all Joshua and the elders do, they just go and they cry before the Lord. Like, God, why did this happen to us? Like, you promised us. And God just says these two words to him: get up. You know, get up. Like, obviously, I am not forsaking you. So what does that leave you with? Somebody sinned. And sure enough, after they closely examined every single tribe in Israel, one man had sinned. And that one man was causing Israel to die. You know, one man doing one small thing. That was all it took to ruin Israel's effectiveness in battle. And God, we're in a spiritual warfare, and we're seeing it more and more. Just if we flip quickly just to chapter 12. In chapter 12, Jeremiah's a little discouraged at this point, and it's also important to know at this point of his discouragement, he's actually living with King Josiah is the king of his time. And King Josiah was actually, it says, he followed the words of the law more closely than any other king who was before him. Josiah loved the law. And this is what Jeremiah is seeing through all this. Josiah may have loved the law, but the people didn't. And so we'll just read five verses in Jeremiah chapter 12. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those who's happy and deal so treacherously? You have planted them. Yes, they've taken root. Yes, they grow. They bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far in their mind. But you, O Lord, know me. You've seen me. You've tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare for them the day of the slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, he will not see our final end. This is Jeremiah's complaint. And we'll just see God's answer in verse 5. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied with you, how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, how then will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? And so God's saying this. He's saying, buckle up, Jeremiah. You think that it's bad right now. It's going to get a whole lot worse after Josiah's dead. And I had maybe the least helpful conversation in all my life when I was at MBBI for the Men for God rally. And this older man, he might have been, 65 or 70, he walks up to me and says, it looks like the world's getting pretty bad out there. It's like, yeah, I guess it doesn't look great. He's like, well, I'm not going to be there for it, so good luck. And then he walked away. And that was it. That was the entire conversation. I don't know anything else about him except that he really doesn't care that it looks like things are getting bad because he's going to die soon. I don't know. But it does look like things are getting worse. And so we need to be prepared for this. A great way to prepare is memorizing God's word. If you read stories like The Insanity of God and these people that were just put, or Richard Wurmbrand, he wrote Tortured for Christ. He has a few excellent sermons. The people that end up getting thrown in jail for their faith survived and thrived when they thrived because of memorizing scripture and just having that buried in their hearts. And sometimes I just don't know if I'm ready just for the spiritual warfare from the day-to-day life. Sometimes I feel like I'm more like Switzerland. Switzerland in World War II was happy to let the Allies and the Axis battle it out, and they just kind of stood back and watched. It's far easier to be Switzerland than to be the person who's fighting and dying for what is right. This is just a weird quote that popped into my mind from a secular artist. He said, I'd rather lose the fight than miss the war. And some of us, we're going to wake up or open our eyes, however that works when we die. We're going to be face to face with God someday, and we're going to realize we missed the war because it's going on all around us. Abraham Lincoln said, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. And it seems likely that, just based on how our nation's heading, that we're going to be in for some tough times. And we can't only blame the world for this, I don't think, because some of it has to be blamed for, my complacency. Being complacent with watching our coworkers' lives go on as they are without saying anything to them. Being complacent with whatever it is. Being a prophet, being a man of God, the words you say are not going to be fun. They're not going to be comfortable. But if you don't say them and people just go off, I don't know what else you expect. The world's just going to keep getting worse and worse unless men and women of truth stand up and speak truth and also just pray for the people. I know my time's gone, and we only got to chapter 12. I'd just like to encourage you, just take a close look at your life, and maybe you're just finding going to church, maybe you're finding your life and your relationship with God not satisfying. And I can assure you from personal experience that if your relationship with God is not satisfying, it's not on God's end. No, it's always on our end. And so just examine your life. See what it is that needs to be cut out. And if you see something that needs to be cut out, call it a privilege. It is a privilege to forsake worldly things for God. And it might not be more fun. It might mean a little less entertainment. but it might mean a life worth living. And yeah, there's so much more to say about Jeremiah, and I'm sure by the next time I speak, I'll move on from Jeremiah and we'll be somewhere else in the Old Testament, but that's all right. Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for these great examples that you've given us in the Old Testament of men that were just faithful to you. And just as Jeremiah, when he says, "Great is thy faithfulness," he's just looking around him and seeing Israel slaughtered. And he says, "But God, great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every single morning." Lord, help us to be prepared to be a mouthpiece for you in whatever setting we're in. It's easy for us to be comfortable. It's easy for us to be complacent. Lord, help us to just recognize the spiritual warfare that's going on around us and help us to be prepared. Show us the joy of giving our entire lives to you, not just with our mouth, but with our mind and heart and soul. Lord, you've done so much for us. And when we think of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the true sacrifice, he left heaven where he had literally everything, and he came down to this world to die. That's a sacrifice. And God, we just want to thank you for the privilege that we have of knowing you and being used by you. God, we just pray you would use us. Just as Old Home Week is coming up, Lord, people have been saved from Bible booths in there before, and we trust that you will save again. Because you don't change, God. Lord, help us to be pure vessels with clean hands whose souls have not lifted up their hearts to idols or lips that have sworn deceitfully, God, so we can be used by you. We're just, again, so thankful and so grateful of all you've done for us. In your holy and precious name, amen.